Why, even Saul's son Jonathan had already told David, David, someday, you know, I'm not going to be king in my daddy's place. You're going to be king, and I'll be your right-hand man. Because I'm obedient to what God says. See, you and I, when the devil just comes right up to us and makes a frontal attack, and it's a big one, you know, well, many times we face up to that one and succeed. We walk with the Lord, and we spare Saul, and we're magnanimous and patient and gentle toward all. But then we get caught when some petty little farmer... See, the other guy, Saul was king, out to kill you. That's a big test, y'all. But here's a farmer, and he won't give you any food. Do you understand that that's not nearly as big a test? And, oh, okay, so he insulted you. That's still not killing you. Okay. He's full of ingratitude, this farmer is. That's still not as bad as a guy that's bent on killing you. Now, the point I'm making is this. David failed in chapter 25 up till this point. He has failed as a man of God miserably. Because, you see, at worst, only one man has sinned against him. Nabal. But David says, I'm going to kill. Look at that verse. Verse 22. He makes an oath. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave not of all that pertains to him by morning light any male. I'm going to kill every male. What? None of them did this to David. This is incredibly cruel. Can you believe, quote, a man of God would say this, learn. You holiness people in here, you always say, oh, I can't believe a man of God would make such a sin. Then you don't read your Bible. This book teaches that all men of God, when they don't walk in the Spirit, when they depend on themselves and their own goodness, always fall on their face. Listen to me. David's like you and me in this story. In the chapter before, he walked in the Spirit. The problem was so obvious, he knew he would have to rely on God to give him the grace to spare a man that was out to kill him. But here he doesn't, see, this test is so small, he doesn't think he needs to call on God to give him wisdom and strength and courage for this. And so listen to me carefully. God comes along and, see, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines, as Song of Solomon 2:15 says. It's the little dirt farmers that get us, not the kings. We usually hold up to the big attacks much better than the little ones. Because when things overpower us, we realize, I've got to depend on God. I've got to call on God. This is bigger than me. But the little ones in our arrogance and our pride, I don't need God. God, you hang over there for a tough one. I can handle this one. And when we do this, we become the same fool, spiritual fool, that we see David. We're stunned to see David fall so flat on his face. But you see, that's the point. He overestimated himself and underestimated the test. God stings our pride, subdues all our self-sufficiency to put us in a place of constant dependence on Him by letting these little foxes come along to spoil our vine. I want you to understand that God, just like in this story, often withdraws from us the power of His Spirit. I didn't say withdraws the Spirit from us, but the power of His Spirit from us, that we may know what is yet in our hearts. I.e., I can make it. Let me give you examples. You lose your job. There was a time, see, that I wouldn't have worried about losing a job. I would have never worried because I had 100% faith in me and my abilities. Why call on God? And see, what I'm saying is it's so easy when you've got ability and you've been trained that you don't trust God, you trust you. And God will put you in a position to show you how pitiful you really are. And that education and that piece of paper you've got, it won't cut it either. And if you still stay too prideful about it, you may fall down the stairs or get kicked by a horse and lose that too. Oh, people always say, there's one thing they can't take from you, your education. Get hit in the head one good hard time. Or get feeling you're too smart. And you can play with drugs. Of course, everybody else, you know, gets caught with it. But you're superior to everybody else. One bad mixture. There went your brains. Fried. Fried. Now, see, so God loves us enough to write for us what happens to great men of God when they try to act on their own ability, when they don't call on God. Observe in the story, David didn't call on God anywhere. Put on your swords. There won't be a man left alive over there. Whew. Do you realize, I mean, now I would expect Gaddafi to say something like that. I would expect the Ayatollah Khomeini to say something like this. How about Adolf Hitler? But not David. So all of you holiness people, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be holy, but let's learn what holiness really is. This foolishness of saying, "Oh, I don't believe men that are really saved would ever commit adultery." Have you ever read this book? I don't believe men that are saved would ever murder anybody. Listen to me. David is not going to kill anybody from war. This isn't war. He is going over there intent on murdering people. Most of whom, all of whom, other than Nabal, are totally innocent of anything except working for Nabal. Now be comforted and encouraged. Jason, there was a time the last month that you did something and you couldn't believe you had fallen so flat on your spiritual face and you thought you were walking with God. And then you got discouraged. Every one of you. There's not a one of you in this room that hadn't happened to. And you think you're walking with God and all of a sudden you can't believe you failed so badly. And then you get where, I don't want to talk to God. I feel so ashamed. I sure don't want to read the book. Those are holy words and I sinned, you know. See, this book shows us what men are really like, especially when they depend on themselves. And it also shows that all men have times in their lives when they don't call on God, but depend on themselves. Beware! And at the same time, be encouraged. God can use a bum like David. I mean, I wouldn't even give him a C- on this assignment, y'all. I mean, how would you want to share Christianity with somebody, right? And you read, let them read down through just right there, let it, and stop. Now, how would you like to, you know, give your heart to Jehovah and be like David? What I'm trying to tell you is, can we agree that David is kind of blown his testimony a little bit? Good. So have I. And so have you. And observe, God still let him become king. Hallelujah. Listen to me, it's time. Listen, God doesn't encourage us to sin. God shows us what he does with a bunch of panty-waist punk sinners. Picks them up and makes something out of them. Now, it's so important then that we understand that, again, that God often withdraws from us the power of His Spirit so that we can know what's yet in our hearts. But please, beloved, see that before David blows it completely, he's already blown it. But at least he hadn't done it. That God, even before David acts, has already sent someone out to save him and deliver him from his own self. And they just happened to run right into each other. What a story. Incredible. So God put verse 21 and 22 in there to show you David's frame of mind when he sees this woman. Now listen, let me talk to you about Abigail. She is beautiful. She is rich. She's young. And she has wisdom and understanding. And she has tremendous faith in God to come confront 400 men. Listen, girls, you go out and confront 400 warriors, you're going to get raped 472 times. You'll be dead by the 30th. You better know what you're doing. I'm just trying to bring this story down to reality. I mean, see, some of you, it's so spiritual and this sweet. Now, listen, I'm telling you something. This girl's in trouble unless God comes through. she's in real trouble. Because David is mad, wants vengeance. Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hastened and alighted from the ass and fell before David. She knew exactly what, 400 men, she knew who the leader was. She didn't ask. I'm trying to point out, Nabal knows who David is. Abigail does. She fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. Now, in the scriptures, remember, the king, the earthly king, is simply the visible representation of the throne that he represents. You'll find men of this happening several times in scripture. He is not accepting worship from her except that she is acknowledging him as God's anointed king to be. She fell at his feet, verse 24, and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Incredible. She says, don't blame Nabal. Put the blame on me. I want you to see she calls David her Lord. What a contrast. Nabal says, I don't know who this guy is. Who is David? There's a lot of outlaws running around these days that have fled from their master. But his wife bows down before him. She knows who he is and honors him. And I want you to know that 14 times in these verses, she calls David her Lord. Her Lord. Now, I want you to understand the problem and what's going on. This is a very great story. You see, she understands authority. She is obeying the higher authority. Her husband is like her district manager. He has authority over her. God gave it to him. The husband is the head of the family. It doesn't matter who likes it or who dislikes it. God said so. That's it. But David is the anointed of God to be king. David is the division manager. And God owns the whole blasted company. Okay? And so, she has been placed in a situation where she must obey the higher authority. I want you to understand that her motive, as we're going to see in here, again, is to do two things. She has come having heard her servant's report. Number one, she's come to save Nabal's life. She's come to plead for his life. The servant's first thing was, David's going to kill the master. And number two, and he's going to wipe all us out too. So number one, she has come to save Nabal's worthless life. And may I add, she's not the only woman that saved a worthless husband's life, one way or the other, through prayer and many other ways. Number two, she's come to save the people's lives there at the ranch. And number three, as we'll see, she's come to save David, if she can, from committing sin. See, the only person in this story that's due recompense is Nabal, as the story proves. And as the scripture says, the son should not die for the sins of the father. I might add that in just a few chapters before this, that's what Saul did. He killed a man and all his family. They were all priests because of what he deemed as a sin of the man. Saul went against the scripture, and David's in danger of doing the same thing. Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. She intercedes. She says, blame me. I'll take the blame for my husband. She knows they're really one. And let your handmaid, I pray thee, your handmaid, this is a rich gal, and she calls David, who's running from Saul, hiding in the woods, her handmaid. She understands authority. And I want to tell you, Christians, that's where power is. Power comes when you understand God's plan through authority, that he places authorities there to protect us and to provide for us. And that's why they're there. If they don't do it, you say, but some of the authorities don't do it. That is not the point. Don't knock the plan. Okay? I mean, just because you married some Nabal, don't knock the plan. Okay? But look what she says in verse 25. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this son of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. So you don't have to know any Hebrew. God tells you exactly what the word Nabal means. Folly. Many times I've taught you that in the Bible, you were your name. You lived up to your name. And if you didn't, they changed your name. He lived right up to his name. He was named Nabal. And you got to admit, any farmer stupid enough to insult 10 warriors? Hadn't thought it through yet. But you know, there's a lot of us that'll do that. We feel kind of macho and smart off and say something, and then the guy stands up and up and up. But I, your handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom you did send. She says, now look, I wasn't there. Nevertheless, lay this blame on me. Don't blame Nabal. What she's saying is, don't blame Nabal. Everybody knows he's a fool. You know, if he'd have been any other way, it would have, we were all fainted. I mean, his name is folly. Of course he's his name. All through Scripture, you remember? They lived up to their name or they got their name changed. Jacob means think, so God changed his name. To Israel, one that has fought with God and won, and having won, has become a prince. That's what Israel means. That's the total amplified meaning. You say, wait a minute, I thought he lost. Yeah, that's how you win when you fight with God. You lose, and then you win. Moreover, may I add this to you to make sure. Listen. Just the thought I made and put out to you a few minutes ago about how, see, it's that we see the frontal attacks, we blow the simple ones. How about Simon Peter in the garden? They came to arrest Jesus, a frontal attack. This army, this sea of men with swords and torches, he picks up a sword and he's ready to fight and die for Jesus. Yes. See, God didn't want people fighting and dying for him right now. He wants us to live for him. And when he's ready for you to die for him, you will. There's a lot of people that want to die, but they don't want to live for the Lord. Dying's easier. Quick. Clean. Yeah, Peter's willing to fight and die. He's brave against the men. And just hours later, a little maid around a fire says, him, he's one of them, not me, and cursed. I tell you, I don't know that man, Jesus of Nazareth. Your speech betrays you. You've got a Galilean dialect. I can tell a North Texas accent 10 miles off. No, not me. See. The little one got him. The little one got him. Verse 26. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and that's Jehovah, as Jehovah lives, yes, she's saved. And as thy soul lives, seeing the Lord has withheld you from coming to shed blood and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now let your enemies and they that seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now listen to me. This girl, I can't believe her wisdom. You wives, oh, look, may I quote it again? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, I want to take up you girls in one sense, though. See, American women don't even know what I'm talking about. You can't even spell the word submit. You have no concept. Your mind goes into minus 20 degree intellectual whirlwinds when someone even says such a word. But see, you've never seen a submissive woman in your whole life. You don't have a role model. Your mother wasn't submissive to your daddy. And hers wasn't to her daddy. Only the good Lord knows how many generations we've had since there was a submissive woman on this planet. If we ever had one, I don't know. Now, you girls notice, American men are very attached to Oriental women. You know why? They're outwardly submissive. They bow and they smile. But I'm going to tell you something. They're not submissive either. I remember when I was in Bangkok. They smiled. They bowed. But I looked into their eyes and they hated us. No, they weren't submissive. But at least they acted like it. Now, the other side of this is, husbands, love your wife. Nabal doesn't love this girl. If he did, he would have thought before he said that. When there's warriors in the hills, just for a little feeling of macho, all his family is liable to be wiped out. Never even dawned. He is so full of folly, it's never even occurred to him. No, he didn't love her. How do you know he didn't love her and didn't love her God? See, when you're a pagan, you can't love anybody but yourself. Frankly, Nabal, he's doing about all he can do in this story. See, I was Nabal once. I was just that foolish. And so were all of us. See, we can identify with Nabal in this story. rejecting the goodness of God and scorning His protection all those years? I can't believe this girl's wisdom here. Observe what she didn't say. Oh, here, girls. She didn't come up to David and say, "Some Christian you are. Look at that sword on your hip. I know what you're planning. You're not even just planning to kill Nabal. You're planning to wipe them all out. Oh, a wicked David. Very wicked. You've sure blown your testimony today." This girl's got sense. Because she called him her Lord. And she knew that you don't talk to the division manager like that. I want you to see she's wise about something else. She doesn't take credit. "Don't worry about a thing, David. I was in the spirit, mumbling over my beads, speaking in tongues upside down, in a lotus position when the word of the Lord came to me." Before I talk to you, let me tell you how spiritual I am. She keeps it simple and direct and gives God glory. "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, seeing that the Lord has withheld you from coming this day to shed blood." She didn't say, "Boy, are you lucky today, David, that I was really spiritual, because I've come to save the day. You about to make a fool of yourself, boy." This girl's got wisdom. But I'm trying to show you that here we see a man that we would think we could really look up to, David. See, some of you girls think, "Now, I want a real spiritual man like David." Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? What a tremendous story. Notice she says this, "The Lord has withheld you. The Lord has withheld you from coming to shed blood and from avenging yourself with your own hand. Now, let your enemies and all that seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which your handmaid has brought unto my Lord, let it even be given to the young men who follow my Lord." She gave him the food. And then she makes intercession. "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of your handmaid." You say, what does she mean there? Well, she's referring back to verse 24 when she said, "Look, if you got to put the blame on somebody, I'm his wife, put the blame on me. I'll take the blame. Whatever you were going to do to Nabal, here I am. Forgive me for turning your young men down." She's already told him she wasn't even there when the young men were there. And then comes incredible statements of faith. This is where we learn where her strength is. Listen, this is one of the bravest women I've ever met. Girls, come on. You're going out to face 400 warriors out in the boondocks, and they're mad. Your husband has insulted them. Verse 28, "For the Lord will certainly make my Lord David a sure house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord God." Now listen, what she's saying is, David, you're so busy fighting God's battles because that's what he's called you to do. Why mess with Nabal? I mean, he just isn't worth it. I mean, see, what I'm telling you, Christians, most of the problems we get mad at just aren't worth it. They're not worth it. They're not that important. Oh, yeah, they seem important, but it's because we quit walking in the Spirit. And then she says, "And evil has not been found in you all your days." Incidentally, every bit of that is true about Jesus. That verse is about Jesus. That God will make him a sure house. The Scriptures so say that that's true about Jesus in other places. Because he fights the battles of Jehovah. And notice she says this, "Evil has not been found in you in all your days." Yet. Do you see the key word yet? Yet a man is risen to pursue you and to seek your soul. Oh, Christians, will you hear it? By her testimony, she says, David, she didn't say you'd never sinned. She said, David, no one can point a finger at you about some fault in your life. You have lived an exemplary Christian life. Nevertheless, a man's out to kill you. Learn, Christians, and pay attention. Quit getting tied up in this paperback theology out of Tulsa. Learn what really happens in the real world, beloveds. Real men of God that have no charge against them have men seeking their lives to kill them. This is the Bible, not make-believe stories that you can claim it and name it and all that stuff. In the Bible, if you'll only do a study, positive confession, the good confession in the Bible, is always scripturally about Jesus, that He is the Messiah. It has nothing to do with, I'll confess I'm well, so I'm well. I'll confess money, so I've got money. Amen. Listen to me. I love you guys enough to tell you, this story is real. This verse says that David had not done anything wrong, and yet a man was out to kill him. And I tell you that, listen to me, not to hurt your hearts, but to wake you up to reality. Because some of you get down on yourself. Things go wrong in your life, and you say, I wonder what I did against God. And you call out to God, and nothing comes. If nothing comes, it isn't because you sinned. You better believe that if you have sinned, and you call, and things are going wrong in your life, and you call out to God, oh God, what's wrong? You'd better believe the Holy Spirit wants you to repent, and He couldn't wait to tell you. Truth is, He's probably already told you. Didn't want to hear that one. It's important that you all understand you can walk with God with all your heart and someone's out to kill you. You say, I don't believe that. Did you ever read about a man named Jesus of Nazareth who never sinned, but everybody was out to kill him? And they did. They did. However, he did rise on the third day.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So listen, listen. It's important that you understand that you can... See, Christians, you need to know you can be following God and a Saul's after you. Because if you don't know that, you're going to constantly be confused. I can't understand it. And I hear you, some of you come up, Floyd, I've been walking with God and everything's going wrong. Right on! Listen, man, the curse has been paid for. It hadn't been removed. Someone says, see, they're teaching that even. Wait a minute. Any of you girls in here had babies? Did it hurt? Any of you girls, any of y'all work lately out in the, have you any of you gone out in the yard in the last few days and worked? Did you sweat? See, that's part of the curse. If you can walk out in the yard in Houston, Texas and work for an hour and not sweat, then maybe I'll at least look harder at my doctrine that maybe the curse has been removed. But see, work became hard with the curse. Jesus has paid for it. It's been paid, but it hadn't been removed. You say, I don't understand that. Sure you do. You can pay for something and hadn't got it yet. You can pay for a shotgun, you know, send them the money in, but it hadn't come in the mail yet. Jesus paid, but we don't have everything that He paid for. Hey, He paid for me a new body. I hadn't got it. I wish I did. My wife wouldn't mind that either. And I can't wait. And I can claim it till I turn blue, but I can't have it till God gives you yours too, frankly. Okay? Yet a man is, verse 29, is risen to pursue you, to seek your soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord your God, by the Lord your God. How about that? She says, nothing can happen to you, David. Nothing can kill you. Because God, it says, you're going to be king. I mean, this girl's got faith in God's promises. I mean, this is not just a, you know, some random promise. No, this is a promise to David. And she believes it for David. Okay? And then look what she says. But the souls of your enemies, God will sling them out like in the middle of a slingshot. And it shall come to pass. When the Lord, look at that, it shall come to pass. She believes this is what God said about David. See, my point I'm making is, God has made promises to David that he will be king. And she knows about these promises. And she's rehearsing them to David, telling David, I believe in the promises of God that He's made to you. Now watch, there's a reason, and you're going to be stunned at the reason. You're going to love it. Come to pass when, in verse 30, when the Lord shall have done for my Lord David according to all the good that He has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto you, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged Himself.